This morning, let's turn to Zechariah chapter 11 and verse 7. The Lord is speaking prophetically of the future. And he said, I will feed the flock of slaughter, even you, O poor of the flock. And I took unto me two staves, and the one I called beauty, and the other I called bands, and I fed the flock. Three shepherds also I cut off in one month, and my soul loathed them, and their soul also abhorred me. Then I said, I will not feed you that dieth, let it die. And that is to be cut off, let it be cut off. And let the rest eat every one of the flesh of another. And I took the staff, even beauty, and I cut it asunder, that I might break my covenant which I had made with all the people. The prophet here is speaking by the Spirit of God of the future judgment of God that was to come upon the nation of Israel as God would break his covenant with them because they were actually the ones that had broken that covenant. This destruction that is described was fulfilled in the year 70 AD when Titus with the Roman troops conquered the city of Jerusalem. They destroyed the temple, and the Jews were at that time dispersed throughout the world and lost their nation. Two shepherds, the Lord said, beauty, or two staves actually, beauty and the bands. In reality, by the time we get to verse 15, we're going to have the beauty and the beast as we look at this passage in Zechariah. The staff called beauty was to represent the beauty of the covenant that God had made with these people. They had been brought into a beautiful relationship with God. An enviable relationship with God. God had established his covenant with them. It was a beautiful covenant. And it was a covenant, if followed by them, would bring them into a beautiful existence, beautiful life. The basis of that covenant was that they were to keep the law and the statutes that God had given unto Moses. They were to have no other gods before him. They were not to make any idols or images representing gods. They were not to take his name in vain, and they were to keep his Sabbath day holy unto the Lord. They were not to lie. They were not to steal. They were not to commit adultery. They were not to murder. They were not to covet the things that belonged to their neighbors. And they were to honor their parents. Now, as you look at these laws that God established, they're really not that onerous. In fact, they form the basis of a strong, happy community. How I would love to live in an area where people served God, loved him with all their hearts, would not worship false gods, a place where people would not lie or steal, murder, commit adultery, or covet any of their neighbor's possessions. A place where children honored their parents. It would be truly a beautiful place to live. But over and over again, they had broken the covenant of God. And God had sent his prophets to them to warn them of the disaster that they were courting because of the broken covenant. You cannot go on living like this without disaster overtaking you. It's going to catch up with you. You're going to be destroyed. But rather than listening to the prophets of God, they persecuted the prophets of God. God finally sent his only begotten Son to lead them back into the path of a covenant relationship with the Father. And they killed him. Beauty was broken asunder. And as a result, the judgment of God came upon that nation. And they were scattered throughout the world. To keep the covenant of God would bring them to a life of beauty, joy, and happiness. They could live in peace with God and in peace with man. Their lives would be prosperous and they would be healthy. The Lord said to them, if you will keep these rules, you will be prosperous and you will have good success. In Psalm 1, it spoke of the man who would meditate in the law of the Lord. And it said he would be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that would bring forth fruit in his season. His leaf also would not wither, and whatever he would do would prosper. A life of beauty. A life of blessing. Talk about the good life. This is it. Keeping this covenant relationship with God. Now, some people are trying to live in a good relationship with their fellow man, but they seek to keep God out of the loop, but it can't be done. When God gave the law, he gave it on two tables of stone. The first table related to man's relationship with God. And if this relationship with God is not right, there is no way that the second table of the law can be right. It all begins with your relationship with God. A good relationship with God, a proper relationship with God, will bring you into a good relationship with your fellow man. Good relationship in your home, in your family, with your wife, with your children. But it all comes back to the right relationship with God. There is the vertical axis of our life upon which our life revolves, and that vertical axis is the up and down relationship with God. You have that correct, and your horizontal plane, your relationship with the others will be correct. But you get that relation out of kilter, and the rest will all be out of kilter, and you'll spend your whole life trying to find the balance. And that's what we see people doing today, who have not a good relationship with God. They're constantly trying to stabilize their relationship with others. I think of all of the laws that have had to be devised in order to control man's relationship with his fellow man, because we don't want to establish the relationship with God. Think of all of the laws that are in the that have been created by Congress. I mean, volumes of laws that deal with your relationship with others. but not only the federal laws, but the state laws. We have a legislature up in Sacramento that is constantly putting out more and more laws to try and regulate our relationship with each other. But then we also have the County Board of Supervisors, who are writing laws week after week, again, pertaining to how we are to live in this county. And then we each have our municipal governments that are writing their books and volumes of laws to deal with living in this particular city. You know, if you actually stop to think of all of the laws and regulations that you are living under, volumes upon volumes upon volumes, and they're all necessary because we say, well, we don't want God. You know, we don't want to have God in our public life. We want to separate God from life. But you can't without having to put bans on people. The other staff was called bans. And when you reject the beauty of that relationship with God that is provided through Jesus Christ, then you're left with the bans and all of the laws and regulations that are necessary to keep man in control. And then we have to hire so many people to make those laws, and so many people to keep those laws, and so many people to interpret those laws, that has come to the place where we can't afford anymore government to keep the laws, to make sure that we all keep all of these laws that they have created. That staff called beauty, representing Jesus Christ, the new covenant that God made, was to be broken. They were going to reject the shepherd. And so in verse 11, we are told it was broken in that day, so that the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord. And then he said unto them, if you think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Here is a very remarkable prophecy concerning the staff beauty that was to be broken in sunder. It was counted as far as price, 30 pieces of silver. We are reminded immediately of the fulfillment of that prophecy in the New Testament when Judas went to the high priest and he made a bargain with them in which he would turn Jesus over to them in secret, apart from the multitudes, because they knew that Jesus had popular appeal with the people. And knowing his popular appeal with the people, they knew that they could not arrest him publicly. They would have to do it privately, and they would have to get the trial all over and get him hanging on a cross before the people really realized what was going on. And so Judas came to them and said, I can deliver him to you. How much will you give me? And they began to bargain back and forth, and they finally settled on the price of 30 pieces of silver. And Judas betrayed the Lord for the 30 pieces of silver that was offered to him by the high priest. And he led the officers of the high priest to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he knew Jesus would be spending the night with his disciples. And there they arrested Jesus. They had a night court session for him, brought him to Pilate extremely early in the morning, and by 9 o'clock, he was hanging on the cross. Judas, when he saw that Jesus was condemned to the cross, brought the money back to the high priest, and he said, "Take this money back. I've betrayed innocent blood." And they said, "That's your problem. We can't take it back. Because it was used as blood money, it cannot be put back in the temple treasury." And so Judas threw the money on the floor of the temple, and he went out and hanged himself. They then were faced with a problem. "We can't put the money back in the treasury. What shall we do with it?" And it was determined to buy a potter's field, where the broken pieces of pottery that did not endure the firing process were cast by the potter. A field full of sherds of pottery that made it unusable for anything but the burial of the poor. You couldn't farm it, but they bought it in order that they might bury the poor. Interesting prophecy. He would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. The money would be cast down in the house of the Lord and used to buy a potter's field. Now remember, this was written 400 years before the event. Now let me ask you, how many men in history do you know of who were betrayed for 30 pieces of silver? I can't think of any others, but there could be. But if there are others, how many of them do you suppose the money, the 30 pieces of silver, was thrown down in the house of the Lord, in the temple? And of those, how many do you know of where the money was then used to buy a potter's field? You see, when you follow it on back and look at it, this prophecy could only be referring to one person in history that I know of, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. The staff that was called beauty, the staff that was broken asunder. They rejected the covenant of God. They rejected the laws of God. They killed the Son of God. And they have known sorrow and suffering ever since. Now as we get down to verse 15, the good shepherd was betrayed. The beautiful staff was broken. But there is going to come another. The Lord said unto me, "Take unto thee yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd. For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land which shall not visit those that are cut off, neither seek the young one, nor heal that which is broken, nor feed that which standeth still, but he shall eat the flesh of the fat and tear their claw in pieces." Another shepherd, not like the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep, who went about doing good, healing all manner of sicknesses, cleansing lepers, raising the dead, restoring the lost. But a shepherd who would not seek their good, would not heal that which is broken, nor feed, but he would feed off of them instead. And then the Lord pronounces the woe upon the idle shepherd. Throughout the scriptures, we read of this false shepherd. He is called by many titles. The most well known is the Antichrist, but the most common is the beast. And he will be an incarnation of Satan, even as Jesus was an incarnation of God. We are told that he is going to make a covenant with the nation of Israel. Now they broke the covenant that God had made, and they have rejected the covenant that God is offering to them today. Jesus, when he took the cup, said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is shed for the remission of sins." God was offering to them a new covenant where they could relate to God on the basis of the work that Jesus Christ had done in giving his life for their sins. But they rejected that covenant. The staff called beauty was broken asunder. And now another one is going to come and offer a covenant, and they will make a covenant with him. But after 3.5 years, he will show his true colors. He'll break that covenant. He will be hailed as their Messiah because he will help them in the rebuilding of their temple. You know, when people reject the truth of God, I am amazed at what things they will believe. When a person rejects the truth of God, they really take a leave of their senses and of their reason, and they become gullible for almost anything. They believe that they can discover true peace by chanting a mantra. If you'll just sit for hours and go, om, om, that you can discover a glorious inner peace. They believe that by sitting in a very uncomfortable position, that you can heighten your spiritual enlightenment. They believe that you can look through an eye in the top of your head and perceive spiritual truth. They believe that if you wear saffron robes and shave your head and dance around with little bells, that you can discover true happiness in life. I'm amazed at what people believe when they reject the truth. You wonder how people can be so deceived. Paul the Apostle wrote about the beast that is coming and how he would deceive the people of the world. He said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause," what cause? "Because they would not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved." They would not receive the salvation that God was offering through Jesus Christ. "And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." When you have rejected the truth of Jesus Christ, you will be a sucker for anything. It's amazing to me how that men who profess themselves to be wise have become such fools, as the scripture declares. The answer why people go for all of this junk and believe all of these fables is they have not the love of the truth that they might be saved. When God spoke concerning salvation, he called people to use their senses, to use their reasoning capacities. "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, you can be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, you can be as white as wool. Let's reason this thing out." And what God has offered to us through Jesus Christ is a reasonable offer if you have the capacity to reason. But those who do not have the love of the truth then are gullible and are receptive and will accept all kinds of lies and deception. When Paul the Apostle was calling upon the Romans to present their bodies unto God, he said, "It is your reasonable service." It makes sense to turn your life over to God and let God govern and guide your life. That makes sense. But people who do not accept the offers of God for salvation, eternal life, a life of joy and blessing through Jesus Christ, they are destined to be deceived and to hope for salvation and hope to find life in other things that cannot satisfy or bring life. And so we see people engaged in activities that are destroying them. Engaged in activities that are destroying their minds, destroying their careers, destroying their families. And yet they won't stop. It's as though they can't see what is happening to them. It's as though they are blind to reality as they continue in those practices that are so detrimental and so harmful to them. And you who have accepted the truth and know Jesus Christ, you can look at it and you can just wonder, how can people do that? It's an enigma to us. We can't understand why they can't see what's going on. But you see, the natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit, neither can he know them. They are spiritually discerned. Though he who is spiritual understands all things, God gives you a clarity of thought, of mind, of reason, and you can see things so clearly. Once you have accepted and embraced the truth that is in Jesus Christ, then you become cognizant of all of that body of truth that is in him and the truth of life itself. But in rejecting the truth of Jesus Christ, then you are just destined to walk and to grope in darkness, searching but never finding. Ultimately, to be destroyed as the final consequence of the path that you have chosen and of the activities in which you're engaged. Paul said, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. When you think that a society can function without God, without a submission to God, that's foolish. It can't happen. History is replete, and all you have to do is look through the history books and see the great societies that have arisen but have also fallen because they've rejected, ultimately, the rule of God in that society. But what is true of a society is true of an individual. If you think that you can have a well-balanced life, if you think that you can maintain apart from Jesus Christ, you're being deceived. You're fooling yourself. You've rejected the truth of God. And the end result will be disaster in your own life. Two staves. One, beauty. The other, bands. To reject the beauty is to go into bondage. The horrible life of the bondage of corruption. To be ruled by this powers of darkness that will hold you as a captive. The glorious message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that he can set you free from that sin which is destroying you, from those habits that are damning your life, from that power that seems to be irresistible as far as your ability to overcome it. That power that has you defeated, has you doing things that may have been exciting in the beginning, but have now become just bondage. And Jesus can set you free. The love of the truth in Jesus Christ will break the power of darkness in which you find yourself. That's God's message. And throughout the message, as God has given it to us, he has interspersed the message with little nuggets of prophecy to prove that he was the one speaking. Threw in this little bit about 30 pieces of silver, cast it in the house of the Lord, and use it to buy a potter's. Just threw that in so that when it happened, you'd say, ooh, God was speaking. Man couldn't make that up and then have it fulfilled, you see. And he throws in these little gems, and as we get into Zechariah chapters 10 through 12, we're going to get lots of these gems. And then as we get into 13 and 14 even more, as God confirms the fact that, yes, God has spoken the truth. We better give heed to the truth, or else we will be gullible and deceived and destroyed. Father, we thank you for the truth that sets a man free from the bondage of sin and death. Lord, we pray today that those who have been trying to make it on their own, trying to balance their lives, trying to balance out their relationships that have gone askew, Lord, help them to realize that it all starts with you, that relationship with you. And may they seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, that these other things might fall in line. Father, let our hearts be open to receive the truth. And Lord, give us a love for the truth so that we will not be deceived. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? The prayer room is open at the close of the service. It's over here on the right-hand side for you who might want to just go back and find the truth, receive the truth, and receive the beauty that God has for your life when you surrender it to him. May the Lord be with you, and may you experience just the beauty of his presence and the glory of his power and the wonder of his love working in your life this week. In Jesus' name.